We're grateful this morning for another opportunity to study from God's Word together. And this morning we want to study one of those fundamental subjects of the Bible, and he calls it one of these foundation or first principle doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." Now, in that list that he gives there of these principles of the doctrine of Christ, this foundation that he describes there, he mentions the last one, eternal judgment. And that is a subject that's not very popular today. Don't know if it was ever extremely popular. People don't like to think about the judgment to come. People don't like to think about the end of their lives and going on into eternity. They don't like to think about having to give account one day for everything they've done in this life. But whether people like to think about that or not, that day is coming. And this is a fundamental doctrine that is taught in the Bible, that of eternal judgment. We are going to be judged, and we are facing an eternity. And then the question is, where are we going to spend that eternity? Where of the two possible destinations are we going to spend it? What do we need to know from what God teaches about the eternal judgment so that we can be prepared for it? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." There he speaks of it in terms of an appointment. This being an appointment we're all going to keep. There is going to be a day when our life on this earth does come to an end. Once again, that's not generally a subject that people like to think about. But we do need to consider that. We need to be very aware of that fact. And when this life ends, there's only one thing that remains after that, and that's our eternity and the judgment that's going to precede that eternity. And so after we die, he says, after this is the judgment. So that eternal judgment is coming. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, based on these principles, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, he says in verse 30. "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent because," he says in verse 31. Here's the reason why all men everywhere need to repent. He says, "Because he hath appointed a day." So again, we see that appointment. "He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." So there he lets us know that God is going to judge each and every one of us on that day of judgment. And he's going to use his son, Jesus Christ, to give us our judgment. He is going to be the one to sit on the throne on that day, judging us all. And he says he's given assurance of that to everybody. We have a guarantee, an assurance from God that we're going to be judged, and that it will be and that we will be judged by Christ. He's going to be our judge. The proof of it is the fact that God raised him from the dead, which he certainly did. That removes any doubt or question, or should remove any such from anyone's mind about whether there is an eternity, whether we are going to be judged, and who is going to be judging us. Now, this morning and also in next Sunday morning's lesson, we want to focus our attention, or because we could have a lengthy series easily on this particular subject, looking at all the facets of the teachings of the Bible on the eternal judgment. I know in the past we have studied various aspects of this, but we want to concentrate our study this morning and also, Lord willing, next Sunday morning on the particular things that God is going to judge us by. We're going to start this morning by considering the standard of judgment. And really all of this is going to be what standard God is going to judge us by. The ultimate standard he's going to judge us by is his word. It is not going to be by our thoughts, our words, our opinions, what we feel or think. That's not going to be the basis of our judgment. It's not going to be according to the way we would like it to be, or according to the way even that maybe we thought it would be, or thought it should be. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, in two separate verses, he repeats these particular words. We'll look at the one in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, where he says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Is there a difference between the way it might seem to a person versus the way reality actually is, particularly in terms of the eternal judgment and our eternal destination? Well, for how many people is that true, that there's a way that seems right to them, but the end of that particular road they're on that seems so right is actually very wrong and is going to lead to their eternal death, that spiritual death, that eternal separation from God? Well, that's the warning there in that particular verse in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. And so we have to recognize that God's going to judge us by His standard, not by our own standard. We don't get to make the rules or come up with the way we want to be judged, and then based on what it seems like it should be to us or what seems right to us, that we're going to have our judgment according to that. No, it's not going to be that way. The God of heaven, the creator of all things, the one who has spoken to us in the words in this book in our hands here that we call the book, the Bible, that's what he's going to use as the standard of judgment on the day of judgment by his son Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2. And we want to read there from verses 12 through 16. This subject here in this context in Romans chapter 2, actually going back to the beginning of the chapter, even the preceding chapter, the subject is about the coming judgment of mankind. I mean, you can look at chapter 1 and verse 31, verse 32, where he speaks of the judgment of God and how he's going to judge the deeds of mankind. But as we go down into chapter 2 and we pick it up in verse 12, he says, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Now there he's making the distinction between the judgment of Jew and Gentile. Particularly, they're focusing on the judgment of those Gentiles who lived before Christ versus the Jews who lived under the law of Moses. Now, though Gentiles who were not subject to the law of Moses, those who lived before Christ, they were committing sin outside of the law of Moses, which they weren't subject to. And so by their sins, they will end up, if they're guilty, they will perish not by the law of Moses, but by the sins they committed outside of the law of Moses. When we'll ask the question, well, what could that be then? Well, he's going to get to that in a couple of verses. And then in verse 13, he says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." And so the conscience of those Gentiles who live before Christ, that standard of their conscience and whether they violated that conscience is going to be a very heavier key in the judgment that God will render upon them, as they were not under the law of Moses. But the Jews who were under the law of Moses, as he says there, they're going to be judged by that law. Well, we can understand then those standards of judgment, how God's going to use that to judge mankind for all that lived before Christ. But what about those who've lived after the cross? Well, there he speaks about them in verse 16. He says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." So we see several facts that are brought out in that verse 16, some of which we've already touched on in our study this morning. God is going to judge the world. So there will be a judgment day. Again, that is a fact. Number two, we see it's going to be by Jesus Christ that God is going to judge us all. But now we see the standard of judgment that he's going to use in judging all men that have lived from the time of Christ. And that is according to the gospel of Christ. That gospel of Christ, the New Testament, is going to be the standard of judgment for everybody that's lived since Christ came. Now, that includes every one of us in this room, of course. That's the standard the Lord's going to use to judge us. So we don't need to be in doubt about or have question about what the ultimate standard of judgment is going to be for us. It's not like it's going to be, it's a secret that we don't know, and we're just going to arrive on judgment day wondering, well, what's it going to be about, or how's he going to judge me? No, he tells us right here, Jesus Christ is going to judge us, and he's going to use his gospel, the New Testament, as the standard of judgment. Well, Jesus himself said this in John chapter 12, in verses 44 to 50. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." So we can ask the question, well, why would the Father give judgment to his Son? Well, his Son has declared the Father to us, and when we believe in Christ, we're believing in the Father who sent him. When we see Jesus, we see the Father in his nature. And everything that Jesus has spoken came from the Father, which is what he goes on to speak about in these next verses. "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Now, of course, he's speaking about the time in which he was presently speaking those words. When Jesus came the first time, did he come to bring judgment on mankind at that time? No, he came at that time to bring his word from his Father to mankind so that mankind might believe in the one who sent Christ, the Father, through Christ, so that they might be able to be saved. And so Jesus came to save the world. But he is going to come back, and when he comes back the next time, is he going to come back for the same purpose he came the first time? Or is he coming back the next time to come to bring mankind into judgment? And of course, yes, that's the reason he's coming the next time. Verse 47, he says, "If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not." Okay, so if we don't listen, at that time, the ones who were rejecting him weren't going to be judged yet. But what about in the end? He says, "I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And actually, in that sense, it's not even Christ's own judgment. He's going to be judging by the words that his Father gave him. And he's going to point out in 49 and 50 that those words that Christ has spoken by which we'll be judged are not his own words. He says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." The words that Jesus spoke here in the New Testament in his gospel are going to be the words that will judge us in the last day. They are the words that the Father gave to Christ. So there should be no question, no doubts in our mind about what standard, ultimate standard of judgment we will be judged by. It will be by these words here that Christ spoke in the New Testament. So we have 27 books to study and learn from. That will be our standard of judgment. Of course, the other 39 from the Old Testament, important for us to study and learn from too, as they teach us and give us the background knowledge and the understanding of God and his ways that we need to be able to understand and follow the New Testament. But the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, is the ultimate standard of judgment for us all. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, when he gives the picture of Jesus Christ sitting on his horse, going forth to judge, it says in verse 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So here comes Christ coming to judge this time, and it pictures him in verse 12 with his eyes as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then, of course, he has that sharp sword going out of his mouth in verse 15, that same sharp sword that is his word, as we're told in the first chapter of this book of Revelation. This is the one that has on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in verse 16. So Revelation chapter 19 gives that picture of Christ coming in the judgment, and again with the word in his mouth, his word to be the standard of judgment. Which, when we turn to Revelation chapter 20 and look at verses 11 through 15, we are again plainly told that those are the words that are going to be used to judge us all here in the end. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. He says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." Well, which books would he be referring to? Well, there's that great book of life that he talks about, where in which is recorded the names of those who belong to God. And he says in verses 13 to 15, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So there's that book of life wherein are written all the names of those who belong to God. And if our name isn't there, then we're going to have our part in the lake of fire. But those other books, he says, were opened. He says, the books were opened and another book which was opened, which is the book of life. What are those first books, plural, that were opened? He says, the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. That has to be consistent with what we saw earlier in the book of Romans and in the Gospel of John. These books that contain the words that Christ spoke, the books of the New Testament. This is the Gospel of Christ. So again, we see pictured Jesus on his throne judging all men using that same one standard, the Gospel of Christ, the New Testament, and we're going to be judged out of those things. Now, the next component that we want to consider for really the remainder of our time here this morning, our works and the role that our own deeds have in this. Well, when he says he's going to judge us by the word of God according to our works, well, is it going to be by God's word or according to our works? So obviously, it's both. He's going to judge the things that we've done in this life, but by what standard? By his word. He's told us how we should live, the things that we should do, the things that we should not do. Now, we're all going to have a record, and we're in the middle right now. We're in the midst of writing the own record of our own lives according to our own deeds that will be judged one day. What did we do with our lives? What did we do in our lives? And he's going to take his word there and judge us by that standard. Did we do the things that he said or not? That's what we're going to be judged by. Now, if we turn back to the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last part of the book of Ecclesiastes, this was something that he also stated even in the Old Testament, that this would happen and that our deeds would be used by God according to his commandments to judge us. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So there are the commandments of God mentioned in verse 13. And then verse 14 says, "For..." So why should we keep the commandments of God and fear God and keep his commandments? Why is this the whole duty of man? "For," or because, "God shall bring every work into judgment which with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." See, there again, he's going to use his word to judge us according to what we've done, whether it's been good or evil. So our own works are going to be brought into judgment based on the standard of what God has taught that we should or shouldn't do. Now, does that sound fair as a standard of judgment? He's told us exactly what the standard is and then told us we better make sure that our deeds are in compliance with the standard according to what he has commanded us. Now, if we have lived our lives according to the standard of the New Testament, according to the gospel of Christ and the teachings therein, in the day of judgment, are we going to be found to be wanting? Or are we going to be found with our name written in the book of life and then be pardoned in that judgment and then inherit eternal life? See, that's the only way we're going to have a good outcome from that judgment. That is, if we have conformed our own deeds to the standard of the teachings of Christ. Now, back in Romans chapter 2, and we were looking at part of this at the outset of our study this morning, but going back there to Romans chapter 2, now looking at verses 5 through 11, we picked it up in verse 12 a while ago, so let's look at that section from 5 to 11 now. "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Now, earlier we saw in verse 16 that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Well, now again, he says he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. So he's going to use the gospel to judge our deeds. And he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. See, there's not going to be a different standard of judgment for one of us as opposed to another one of us. It's all going to be by the same standard. The gospel of Christ, the word of God, judging us by our own actions. Not by anything of the outside. Not the way men judge. It's not going to be respecting persons, literally faces, those things of the outward man. That's not what we're going to be judged by. It's going to be by our own actions. Not what somebody else has done or not done, but what we have done or not done. By what God has given to us from His own word. Now, we all have His word. We have no excuse for being ignorant of it and not knowing what He's taught us. So based upon that, is there any way we can say that there's anything unfair about the way God's going to judge us all? Our job is to get ready for it. It's very fair, but we need to prepare ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 states it very plainly here. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what that he had done, whether it be good or bad. So he says this many different times in the scriptures, that we're going to be judged according to our own deeds, whether those deeds are good or evil, by what he has revealed and taught us by the standard of his own word. In John chapter 5, Jesus let it be known that God had committed all judgment to him. John chapter 5, starting in verse 21, he says, for as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus says right now is the hour in which his voice is being proclaimed to all mankind. Well, Jesus is teaching all of us through his word here. Now, our responsibility, as he says there, is to hear him, to listen to him and do what he has said. And he says, if we do, then we will be passed from death unto life. There is going to come a day when everybody's going to hear his voice when he comes back. And that's going to be on the day of resurrection, when we go to the day of judgment, when he's going to judge us all. Now, at that point, is anybody going to have the opportunity to refuse to listen to him? He says everybody's going to hear his voice on that day. See, right now we have a choice about it, whether we want to listen to what he had to say or not. But we'd better listen now, so that the day when it comes when we will hear his voice and will not have a choice about whether we're going to listen to him when he speaks to bring us up out of the grave and take us to judgment, we better be ready for that day, because that day is coming. And on that day, there's going to be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. And again, it's going to be based upon whether we've heard his word and whether we have done the things that we've done in our life according to the teachings of his word. He's going to judge us by our works according to his word. Even in the Old Testament, again, that principle was taught in Ezekiel chapter 18. It's not going to be based on what anybody else has done or not done that our judgment will come by God. He is very fair. Even when he was accused by his own people of being unequal or unfair in his ways and in his judgment, God was defending himself and making it clear to everybody how fair he is and righteous in his judgment. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 20, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now again, how could it be more fair than that right there? But verse 21, we can ask the question, well, what if we were living one way and then we change our ways to living a different way? What about our sinful past? Is it all over for us? Is it hopeless for us because of the iniquities we've committed in our past? Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So based upon the fact that we have done evil in our lives, does that mean on the day of judgment we have no hope because there's no way we can undo what we did? There's no way that we can make it where we didn't do the things that we did that were against God's will. Does that mean we have no hope in the judgment? Or can we repent? And in the judgment, is God going to judge us according to the righteousness that we do after we repent of our wickedness? Well, that's what he goes on to speak about in verse 21 here in Ezekiel 18. "But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and shall not die. And all his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" But what about if a man has repented and is walking in righteousness and then repents from that and goes back into the ways of wickedness? The fact that he was walking in righteousness for a time, is that going to save him in the judgment then? No. In verse 24 he says, "But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live. All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned in his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die." So we're not going to be judged by what somebody else has done, but by what we ourselves have done, and most importantly, by how we're living our lives, not from the past, that is, if we change from the past, but how we're living our lives now and to the end. And there we need to change our ways. God's desire isn't that we be destroyed. He doesn't have any pleasure when the wicked die. Does God have any joy that he's lost one of the souls that he's created for all eternity? That gives him no pleasure. He desires that all men would come to repentance. And he expresses that desire here in Ezekiel also. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 there, he tells us, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Everything we say and do needs to be in accordance with the authority that God has given to his Son, Jesus Christ, because he's going to judge us for those things one day. Now, as he speaks about our being judged according to our works, we can see right there that those works include the words that we speak. That's going to have a very key role in our judgment. Now, that should get every one of our attention. The words that we speak. Now, that's the hardest battle we fight, to bring our tongues, to bridle our tongues, to have them under control. Very difficult. But he tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, that these words that we speak, again, being a key component of our deeds, these words that we speak will form a major portion of the basis of our judgment in the end. He says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Every idle word, he says, that men speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. That gives me pause. What about you? Do we just throw around a lot of words? Do we speak a lot of things without thinking about what we're really saying and what that really means, and the fact that those words are going to be brought into judgment? One day I'm going to be before Christ. He's going to be on that white throne of his judgment. I'm going to be before him, and he's going to be questioning me on, well, you said this, what about that? And you said that. Well, am I ready for that? What am I doing now to be prepared for that? Well, I see a lot of room for me to work on, and I believe we probably all can, because in James chapter 3, he tells us how difficult this is for us to win this battle with our tongues, to bridle our tongues. Now, in the first chapter of the book of James, he tells us that if we don't bridle our tongues, in verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Now, we might seem religious. We might be doing all the things that we're doing right now. And we might do those things, and we should do those things every week. But we may do those things with full devotion, and we may seem very religious. But what happens if we do all these things? What if we're here, we never miss an assembly, we study the Bible every day of our lives, and we don't do, we could list a whole lot of things that maybe we don't do that the Lord says that we shouldn't do, and those kinds of things. But if we don't bridle our tongues, what does he say about our religion then? Are we going to be given a pass on the day of judgment because we did all those other things right? If we didn't bridle our tongues? Or did Jesus say we're going to give account for every idle word that we speak, and by our words we're either going to be justified or by our words we're going to be condemned? I mean, that's serious right there, isn't it? In chapter 3, he tells us the power of the tongue and how it's going to be, how we're going to be judged by those things. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So there again, we see how difficult that is. At the point where we can bridle our tongues, what are we also able to do at that point? He says, then we can bridle the whole body. So what's the most difficult job that we have? That's why we're spending the last few moments here this morning on this. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Our tongue needs to be right, fully right. He says no man can tame it. He says, but we can bridle it, and we're going to be judged according to whether we have or not. So that's part of our deeds. Even every thought, he says, needs to be in subjection or unto obedience to what Christ has taught. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. And we'll close with these verses this morning. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." There's our battle. And it is a war, isn't it? But we've been given weapons and armor by God so that we can win this fight. But we are in a war. We're in a war against temptation and the power and the wiles of the devil as he's trying to get us to have our deeds out of line with what our Lord has taught us in the New Testament. He wants us to be destroyed on the day of judgment. He doesn't want our name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life and for Jesus to judge us from those books of His Word and to find that we did in our lives the things that He has taught us to do. He teaches us right here, we need to bridle our tongues and we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So how much of what we think and say and do needs to be in harmony with, that is, in obedience to what Jesus Christ has taught us by His gospel? every thought, every word, every deed. Are we there yet? Or are we still battling on that? Well, we should be fighting, and we should be fighting with all our might with these weapons and armor that God has given us to get ourselves ready for that day of judgment, because that great day is coming. This morning, the question is, are you prepared for it? If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 20, then that means you're not ready. Now, there are two ways to not have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the teachings of the Scriptures. One is by having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, because our names are written in heaven when we're baptized into Christ. That he teaches in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 13 through 15, or 20, I'm sorry, 21 through 23. We have to be baptized into Christ to have our names written in heaven. Then also in Revelation chapter 3 in verses 5 and 6, we find that we have to keep our name there, because if we turn away from the Lord, like we were reading in Ezekiel 18, our name will be blotted out of the book of life. So we have to get our names there, and then we have to keep them there. Well, first of all, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and repented of your sins, confessed your faith before men, and been baptized into Christ, your name's never been there. And you need to obey his gospel this morning to become a Christian so that your name can be written in heaven in that Lamb's Book of Life. Because without that, we've already read that in the judgment, if your name isn't there, we will all have our part in the lake of fire if they're not there. So we're encouraging this morning, if you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to do so for the remission of your sins, and so you can have hope of eternal life and be ready for the judgment. If you are a Christian, and if you've not been living right, if you've turned from your obedience to Christ to back to sin, and you're in jeopardy of having your name blotted out of that book, that would also mean your soul would be lost in eternity, and that shouldn't happen to any one of us. So if you need to repent of sin, if you are a Christian, this morning is an opportunity for you to do that. So anyone that needs to take action this morning to be prepared for the judgment that's coming, this is an opportunity for you to come right now. Please do so while we stand and sing.